Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. May the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ enlighten the eyes of our hearts, so that we may know what is the hope that belongs to our call. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus, again in reply, spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If we were just to take the first two readings alone, we see God speaking to us here on earth. We see God as our helper. God is someone to place our trust in here on earth, much like what I said earlier. And it's true. All of that is true. But now we've thrown the gospel for today in. And when we include the gospel, the first two readings become so much deeper. There's a new depth that weren't there by themselves. Because we're no longer just talking about this world. We're no longer talking about our life here. We're talking about death. We're talking about eternal life. And Isaiah himself prophesies about heaven. So, kind of an overview of what I'm going to do today. Just quickly go through Isaiah, and then we'll go through the gospel and see how they connect and how they speak about the next world. So Isaiah prophesies about Mount Zion, the church here on earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says that he will destroy death forever. He will destroy death forever. Now, Isaiah is writing this in the 8th century BC, And the Israelites had not quite understood, they don't quite understand at this point what the afterlife is all about. They don't have a full understanding, and heaven really has not been revealed to them. And so to them, death is bitter. Death is Sheol, which is just the place where the dead go. So death is bitter. And yet Isaiah is able to say he will destroy death forever. And now, from our vantage point, we've seen death destroyed forever on the cross. And now death is changed. In fact, there's a kind of sweetness to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin. Remember, from the beginning, death was not part of the equation. Death became a consequence of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. So the sting of death is sin. But Jesus Christ has claimed victory over both on the cross. And this is how, as Isaiah puts it, God wipes away tears from every face. This is the very reason Jesus had to become man. It was for that total victory on the cross. Isaiah also says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. Behold, this is our God. It sounds very similar to something I'm going to say in about 20 minutes right over there. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. So in that moment when I do that, look upon him. Look upon our Savior who will save you. Because nothing else can and nothing else will. Everything else in the world is an empty promise compared to what Jesus Christ promises to you on that altar. So, how are we saved? Jesus gives us the parable of the wedding feast today. So we've got the King, God the Father, giving a wedding banquet for his Son, Jesus Christ, who's married to the church here on earth. So God dispatches his servants to invite people to the wedding banquet, but they refuse to come. These servants are the prophets that were sent out in the Old Testament. And if you know the fate of most of the prophets, most of them were killed. And I don't think any of them were well regarded. I can only think of one time really in Scripture where a king actually listens to a prophet. There might be a couple more. No, there's two or three times. It's rare. Prophets were not well regarded. Most of them were killed. All right. So the king, a second time, sends out servants saying, tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves are fattened. My calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast. So this one's slightly different. This time he adds that everything is ready. History, as God sees it, has been preparing for this moment. Behold, I have prepared my banquet. Everything is ready. Jesus Christ is now coming into the world. So invite everybody, because Jesus is here. My Son is here. Some ignored the invitation and went away. One to his farm, another to his business. And those are the people who think other things are more important. They see the worldly things as most important in their life. Perhaps it's money, perhaps it's your job, perhaps it's all of those time wasters that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. Ooh, I don't think I reported to this group my time from my time wasters a few weeks ago, did I? All right. Sorry, this is sort of an aside, but I realized I haven't reported to this group yet. So I talked about time wasters a few weeks ago, and I said keep a track, minute by minute, of all the things that waste your time in your life. Mine for a couple of weeks ago was 4 hours and 43 minutes on Facebook and video games. So I can do better. Now I see where the room is to improve, and I'm going to try and do better. Okay, that was an aside. So perhaps farm, business, and video games, or in Facebook. All those things that keep us away from Jesus Christ. We see them here. Those moments where we ignore the invitation to draw closer to Jesus, to take part in that wedding banquet. And some of them are even killed. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And that speaks of persecution in all different kinds and ways. Persecution from the outside and persecution from the inside as well. So now, a third time, the king says to his servants, "The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find." So now everyone is invited. All of us Gentiles, we are now given access to the wedding banquet. And even now, this means the good and the bad together. All of us here invited to the wedding banquet. So we get to this point in the gospel, and then the question inevitably rises. What is up with the wedding garment? What's up with that section of the gospel? Everyone was invited, right? And so the king comes and inspects all the guests, and he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. And the king said to him, "My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? Didn't you just invite me?" But he was reduced to silence. The early fathers, and especially St. Augustine, saw this wedding garment as not something exterior, but something interior. And the wedding garment is simply love. And this is the great commandment of the gospel, to love one another as I have loved you. And so this is what is expected out of all of us, to love to our fullest capacity. Even what I'm wearing here today represents that. Underneath my chasuble, I'm wearing a stole, and that represents the authority of the priesthood that has been given to me by Jesus Christ through my ordination. Deacon Jim's wearing a stole as well, representing the exact same thing. But both of us are wearing something over that. I'm wearing a chasuble and he's wearing a dalmatic. And it's even kind of hard to see our stoles. You can't even really see them. And they represent the charity of Christ. They represent the charity, the love that is supposed to cover everything. Yes, we've been given authority by the church, but the love is supposed to cover that. And that is seen like that wedding garment. And so, of course, to draw close to Jesus Christ is to become more like him, and that's to put on love. To put on love. It's what all of us are not only expected to do, we're commanded to put on love. And that means love of God and love of neighbor. Love means being selfless. Means sacrifice. The greatest example in the history of all humanity, the greatest example of love is not the Twilight series. It's not, I can't think of any other like good ones off the top of my head. It's not Romeo and Juliet. It's not any of these things. Forgive me for like the Twilight series first coming to my mind. Oh boy, I have not read them or watched them. Come on, they make memes about it. I know about memes. None of those are the greatest example of love. None of those even come close. The greatest example is found right there on the cross. That is the greatest example of love, because God, from heaven, from the blessed perfectness of heaven, blessed happiness of heaven, he was perfectly happy. There are the words. He was perfectly happy. And he leaves that to become man. And the brokenness of humanity that we've created with our sinfulness, with our pain, with our suffering, he chose to enter all of that in a completely selfless act. And he lived among us. And he gave himself entirely to us, culminating in his gruesome and awful death on the cross, by which he paves a way back to the Father for us. It is the gift of self that is the true definition of love. And that requires sacrifice. And so I want to leave you with a couple of questions then. Have we given ourselves away to God? Or do we hold back? Are we wearing the wedding garment of love?